The text chosen for today is the final verses of that account from John's Gospel, chapter 2, of Jesus' first miracle of turning water into wine at the wedding at Cana. We pick up at the 9th verse. The master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servant who had drawn the water knew. And then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you've saved the best till now." This was the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. These are the words. Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus performed many, many, many miracles, and there are quite a number of them which are recorded for us in the pages of the Gospels. It's interesting, in the Greek language of the New Testament, there are actually three different words which are employed for miracle, which are translated as miracle in our English editions or versions of the Gospels. And the first of these words for miracle really accentuates and emphasizes the power of some of Jesus' miracles. The second word really emphasizes the effect it had in those who actually observed the miracle, a sense of bewilderment or of awe or of anxiousness as they saw what was actually taking place. And then the third word, which is used in the Greek language, really indicates that the miracle had a purpose of being a sign. It was an evidence. It was a proof to people of who Jesus really was and what he was all about. And it's this third sense of miracle that is really accentuated here in our text this morning. This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed in Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. So, to the disciples, this water into wine miracle was there to let them know, in no uncertain terms, who this Jesus really was, that their faith might be strengthened. But we weren't there, and we didn't see it. And we are 2,000 years removed from the events of our text. And so what kind of an impact can it have on us? Well, we can hear these words of this miracle, and we might think to ourselves about the power of that miracle, how through a kind of divine telepathy, just by thinking it, Jesus could turn 125 gallons of water into wine. Oh, what power! But, you know, we just read about that. We didn't witness it. Or we might try to, in our mind's eye, picture the bewilderment on the face of the master of the banquet as he was kind of pulling the bridegroom aside and saying, what's with this? This is the best wine I've ever tasted in my life, and you're saving it for the last. I can't understand it. And then if he found out that it actually came from a bunch of big old water pots used for ritual washings before a meal, he might have been flabbergasted, but we couldn't see the expression on his face from our position. And so, like those original disciples, let's try to understand this miracle as a sign, as an evidence, as a proof of who Jesus is, and apply his saving love to our lives that we might grow in faith. In this miracle, as a sign, we really start to understand who is this Jesus of Nazareth. He had been walking and talking to his disciples. He had carried on a conversation with his mother, the same mother who bore him. And yet he turned water into wine. Now, I can't turn water into wine. I haven't even tried. I'm not that dumb. You can't turn water into wine. You can try if you're that dumb. We can't do it because we're humans. And yet Jesus was human and he turned water into wine. So what does that make him? that makes him simultaneously God and man. Now, that's remarkable. And that's something we can understand from our text. Now, the next thing that we can glean from our text is that this God-man has concern and compassion on us frail humans. Cana was a backwater little tiny place. It was so small and so insignificant that even to this day, archaeologists have no desire even to stick a shovel in the ground in that place. It was just this tiny, insignificant little hamlet, sort of in the middle of nowhere, if you will. And so it was that at this time, there was a little couple, and they were going to get married. And I'm sure their families were excited, and it was a joyful event. But it was never going to make the social register, and it was never going to be splashed all over Nazareth and Lokelingbergs that this wedding was going on. Just a little couple was going to get married, and their family was happy, and they thought they had done everything right, and they just didn't plan correctly. And halfway through the seven-day celebration of the wedding, they ran out of wine. An embarrassment. It would kind of haunt them in years to come, but it wasn't a big deal, really. Now, what is so remarkable is that this God-man, the God of the universe, even consented to go to that wedding. And secondly, that his heart went out to them, that he had compassion and concern for them. And so if you've ever wondered to yourself, does the God of the universe really know about what's going on with me right now? Does he really care? I'm so insignificant in the big picture and in the big scheme of things, then I would direct you to go right straight back to this text. The God of the universe was concerned with an insignificant little couple in an insignificant little place at a lackluster wedding. He's concerned with you as well. But there's something else we can learn about this God of the universe who knows and is concerned, and that is that he has the ability to help, to do something about it. Of course, we know he turned water into wine and saved the day as far as the wedding was concerned. But I want you to apply it to your life, and I apply it to my life as well. I am an insignificant and yet a very bold sinner. In my mind, in my thoughts, in my words, in my deeds, in my actions, my behavior, what I do, what I don't do. In all of these things, I am shaking my finger at God and blatantly sinning against him. And the God of the universe knows, and the God of the universe cares, and the God of the universe has done something to rectify the situation in my life and in your life. It wasn't a kind of telepathy by which he willed our salvation, the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. But it was a trek. It was a walk to a place. And it was carrying a cross on his back. And it was being nailed to that cross. And it was being elevated for the world to see. And they're taking the shame and the punishment of all of our sins upon himself, that through his blood we are healed. That should be a sign to you. That should be an evidence of who this Jesus Christ is. And so when you think of this miracle and Cana, it's really exciting that he turned 125 gallons of water into wine. Wow. And if we'd been there, we would have said, wow. We would have been filled with questions and concerns, and our face would have probably lit up. But apart from that, right here, right now, know that the God-man knows you. He knows what's going on with you. He is concerned. He has compassion. And above all, that he has saved you from your sins by his death on the cross. May God grant that that's what we come away with this day. Amen.